May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's a terrible story we just heard. It's horrible. Yeah, I mean, there are texts in the Bible that some scholars call them texts of terror. They're very unpleasant to hear, especially unpleasant to take seriously, to let them kind of penetrate our hearts, that this is the way the world is, part of the way the world is. It's a tale of human brokenness at its very worst. There's lust and greed and revenge and fear and abuse of power, murder, gore, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Horrible. John is killed for speaking the truth, for speaking the truth to power, for calling out political leader on his misdeeds. Sometimes our readings from what we call the good book don't feel so good. Sometimes before we get the good news, we have to sit with the ugliness of things so that we can understand what the good news is addressing, the state of human brokenness that the good news comes in to bring peace, healing, reconciliation. We have to wrestle with the dreadful ways that human beings get lost. John the Baptist, you might remember, was calling people to live a life of repentance. He was naming the things in his time that were awry. He was calling just regular folks to out into the desert to be baptized in a river, to be washed clean, to leave aside lives of selfish interest and worry, and to rely on God's grace to live in love and peace, all those good things. He also became a person who spoke out to the political leaders of his time. And Herod, as you heard in the story, doesn't want him dead. He respects him too much for that. But we hear in this twisted tale how John ends up getting killed anyway, because that's what happens when people are drunk with power, even if they are kind of on the fence about what's right or what's wrong. And Herod just has this opportunity to maybe do the right thing, and he does the wrong thing. So I find myself kind of numb in the face of this story, and really sorry that what I want to do is kind of help us not feel so numb, because I imagine you've come here to feel good this morning, to feel better, and certainly we want to accomplish that. But apparently the gospel story wants us to kind of squirm a little bit first with this gruesome story. And I think one of the reasons it comes as relevant to us today is that things haven't really changed that much in 2,000 years. Still, we have political prisoners who are executed, prophetic voices are extinguished, power is misused. The gap between the rich and the poor gets worse and worse. And again, I wish I could just get so riled up as I say these things. But I can also feel that sort of like, what do we do? The tiredness. But things are so messed up. We get so lost. And even as I say that, I want to cry or scream. But there's this sort of measured way that we find to talk about these things. And it's so easy to move on, because not all of life is this way. There is good news. I mean, the sun is pouring in through the windows, the flowers are in bloom in the garden. We're with other smiling people in the pew. We're here together. It's a beautiful weekend. We live in this beautiful place, or we visit this beautiful place. So all of that is true and real and beautiful. And we're not called to just live there all the time when things are going wrong, when there's injustice. We're called to speak out against it. we know that deep in our hearts that we could treat each other better, and yet we fail to be able to do so. And we don't have to do anything, but if we can make it through a 30-minute news segment, to realize, yeah, things have not changed. We need help. The help that the Judeo-Christian tradition offers is a reorientation away from selfishness and power hungriness, away from destruction to compassion and love and forgiveness. And it feels good to talk about compassion and love and forgiveness, but these concepts don't make sense. They don't make their full sense unless on occasions we visit the huge suffering in the world that the compassion is meant to heal. And love doesn't show its full power until we see it stand up in the face of hatred. Forgiveness is just an idea until we see it operating in the face of huge transgression and wrongdoing. So the Christian path invites us to be wide awake to these realities, to not just talk about the beauty of the world, which is, I love talking about the beauty of the world, the beauty of how we can be with one another, but we're all meant to have a prophetic voice that calls out the things that are wrong also. The wrongness of human ugliness. And I'm not just talking about political wrongdoing, so if you're either excited or worried, I'm about to get really political, sorry. I mean, we don't even have to go there. It's just even more general than that, that there is this great grotesque stories like the one we heard that still happen every day in our world. So I think we're all called to be prophets of some sort. When I was in seminary, we were put in these little small groups, and each group had a space for us to talk with one another and learn about why we were in seminary and how seminary was affecting us. And one of my friends in this group, she was very outspoken, and people were not sure of her, and she came forth that she, I'm a prophet, she said. And people were like, oh my gosh. Sort of rolling their eyes a little bit. I remember feeling a little defensive of her because I thought, yeah, I think we are called to be prophets, all of us in some way. But I also understood the eye rolling because there's a little bit of maybe if you're a prophet, but you're not the first one to say it. Maybe other people say that for you. But yeah, maybe prophets are a little more reluctant. Like Amos, for example, in our Old Testament reading. Amos is given a vision by God, and he tells the people of his time that things are going wrong, that they're mistreating the poor, they're leaving the oppressed people outside the gates of the city. People are just enjoying their cushy lifestyles in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Amos is a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. He's just a regular guy out in the field, an arborist, a shepherd. And he says to the powers of his time, things, this is wrong. This wall that's been built is going to crumble down. We're going to get overrun and taken away. God is calling us to be different in the world. And that doesn't earn him a lot of friends. He's asked to leave where he is and go back to his home. And he's called a seer by Amaziah. Seer, go home to your own people. And Amos says, I'm not a seer. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. And what he means by that is that he's not in the prophet business, because in those days, being a prophet was a thing. Yeah, you could, it was a profession. There were lots of prophets. Yeah. And Amos was not in that tradition. He was just a regular person doing his thing, till he got the old tap on the shoulder from God to say what he thought was true about what was going on around him. So Amos doesn't consider himself to be a prophet. Amos has a beautiful vision of the way, not only what is wrong, but also what is right in the world, what could be right, the way it could be more beautiful, which is why Martin Luther King loved Amos so much and liked to quote him, especially from a passage in Amos that we didn't hear today, earlier in the book, where Amos says, "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Yeah, those words that Martin Luther King loved. Another reluctant prophet, a pastor who's just living in Alabama, out of seminary, had a good gig at a nice church, and there was the Montgomery bus boycotts, and he went as a pastor to these meetings. He's smart and eloquent, and they kind of nudged him forward, and he ended up having to lead the movement, but he didn't want to. He had other plans for his career, but God plucked him out of his ordinary life and gave him some work to do. All of us are called in some way to have a prophetic being in the world. I won't say prophetic voice, because I'm not sure everyone's meant to describe the world with their words. I don't know exactly like what your way of being prophetic is. What I do know is that all of us are being lured constantly to not be prophetic. We're being lured constantly just to kind of numb out and just to go along with the way things are and to say, well, what do you do? And so this ugly story this morning like comes in as like a little bit of a wake-up call. Yeah, the world looks like this, people. Sometimes the world looks like this. And we're meant to sit with that. And maybe being prophetic just means, okay, I'm going to sit and hear this story and how ugly it is, and I'm going to let it pierce my heart. I'm going to let it make me realize, wow, there's a lot of work to be done, and as much as I can see the good that's happening in the world, there's things that need to be spoken out against. Maybe God just gives it to you to pray about. Maybe to talk to a friend about. Maybe just to squirm about. Or maybe you're being tapped on the shoulder to speak out in your own way. We're all called to be prophets. And of course there is such a thing as false prophets. So just because somebody's out there speaking doesn't mean that they're really a prophet. And we know them by the kind of things they say. Because a true prophet is preaching love and inclusion and expansion and more. And a false prophet is teaching constriction and less for less people, exclusion, holding people out, lack of compassion. Yeah, so people can speak out about those things, but that's not prophecy. That's just hatred talking. But God calls us to remember how much we're loved. The whole reason there's good news is because things need help. And I believe that we are created in a beautiful way by God. And this whole life is about remembering who we are and where we came from. So the prophetic voice is just about waking up to the fullness of the way the world is. And what it is in us that God might have given us, our own little small way to make things better. And sometimes to make things better, we have to remember that things really need to be better. We have to hear some of these maybe texts of terror to wake up and to remember, wow, there's so much work to do. How am I going to do my little piece today? I loved our opening collect, which kind of speaks to the, what do I do? O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you and grant that they may know and understand what things they ought to do. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we just know the things that we ought to do and that we have the power and grace to accomplish them. So as we come to the communion rail today, I invite you to remember the beautiful good news story that despite how messed up things are, that God is constantly coming to us, constantly inviting us back home in little simple ways, a little piece of bread, a little tiny sip of wine. The holiness of just the everyday world, just to give us strength so that we can do the things that we ought to do for the people who need them most. Amen.